Isaiah receives a word from the Lord, and he begins with a time of confession. This is probably 800 BC, and the Assyrian army has come and taken captive much of Israel, and God concludes his comments. I'll go to that and then come back what I was getting ready to say. But in verse 21. Isaiah 59:21. God is saying start at verse 20, saying to Isaiah, says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression to Jacob, says the Lord. As for me," everybody go, "as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." When you own the football, you control the rules. God says, "It's my covenant, not your covenant. It's my covenant." Now, by virtue of the fact that we enter into covenant with God, we do use the phrase, "This is our covenant we have with God." 52 times in the Old Testament, the phrase is used, God uses the phrase, "My covenant." Everybody say it again, "My covenant." Now, the reason why it's God's covenant, because he's the one that established it. He's the one that wrote it out. He's the one that established the guidelines for it. He's the one that initiated outreach to humanity. And he's the one that is going to ultimately complete it to Israel as the Messiah. For us, he completed the covenant on the cross. And when we celebrate with the cup and the bread, we are celebrating his covenant that we've entered into. It's not our covenant, because, see, we have no bearing on it. There's nothing we can say or do to make it any more real or any less real. People said, "Well, you know, the word's got to work for you." The word works whether you work it or not. See, the word never doesn't work. We either put ourselves in a position to receive what is provision, or to reject its provision and try to work things out on our own. But the bottom line is, God's word is continually flowing from his throne, continually speaking into the lives of humanity. He never stops talking. And it doesn't matter even to the one who totally rejects him and walks away from him and says, "I don't want any part of you." God still keeps talking. You can't shut God up. Are you hearing me? Which is to say, then, that for those that you love and want to see walk into the kingdom, God is talking to them right now. He just doesn't talk to them when you talk to them. He just doesn't talk to them when they're exposed to a preaching sermon or a Christian television program. Because God's word is eternal. God's word is spirit. And he's constantly speaking to his people because he knows they need to hear what he has to say. You must admit there are times when we would just as soon some people zip it. God never zips it. God never stops talking. I've often said this, I believe it's true. The most miserable sinner is a backslider. Because God is constantly, like a hound dog, on their trail. Constantly talking to them about their lifestyle. They call it conscience. Did you know what the... Well, I'll say it anyway. You know what the word conscience means? The word conscience means co-knowledge. Co-knowledge. It's one set of knowledge that is related to the human reference point, which is self. And then there's the other kind of knowledge that comes from the Spirit of God that's constantly trying to draw people to a place to where they know they ought to be. So when your conscience is bothering you, it's really the word of the Lord coming to you that's conflicting with the word that you really want to do. That's why backsliders makes us lousy sinners. Because the word of God is... Now to the person who's never known God, the knowledge that they have of God is so minimal that it just doesn't weigh very much against what knowledge that they have piled up in their life from living the way they live. But for the person who's had some interaction with God, it's tough stuff to push God away. I love the phrase, I've said it before, which is, your arms are too short to fight with God. You ever hear that phrase? It was a Broadway movie, a Broadway play, and I've always thought, boy, that's just a great title. I don't know what the play is about. Don't know what the guy was thinking about. But it's, in his mind, I think, is that God is God. You just can't fight God. But your arms are too short to box it. Get it? Okay. You guys are worrying me this morning. So I was thinking about covenant, thinking about communion, thinking about it represents our covenant that we have with God. As I was looking at this, I realized that it's really His covenant with us. And He's the one who offered the great sacrifice. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who bore our sin upon his sacrifice. So it's like what we have is totally a means of gifts and mercy that we receive from God. In this passage of Scripture, chapter 59, Isaiah begins by confessing before God the horrible way that they were living. And they were just living ungodly, and what they experienced from the Assyrian Empire and all of the devastation that occurred, they had it coming to them. God spoke to them and made the comment. He said, "But your iniquities have separated you and me, you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." This is Isaiah confessing their sins. "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for righteousness, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity." So he just goes down through there and lists about all the stuff that's gone wrong in their life because of the way they've been living. And then God begins to enter into this narrative, and He begins to speak. He begins to speak to Isaiah. In verse 16, He says, speaking of God, He says, "When He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, therefore His arm brought salvation to him, and His righteousness it sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon His head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." In other words, He came down to do a job on the enemies of Israel because of the way they were treating God's kids. Now, redemption hasn't occurred yet, but He's still making the point here that God will watch out for His kids. God doesn't want his kids to suffer. God does not want his kids to go through all the stuff that they go through. And when he has to step back and allow us to fulfill the choices, see the choices fulfilled in our lives that we've made, it grieves his heart. God doesn't rejoice over bad things happening to his kids. And so, he says in verse 18, he says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. I mean, as far as you can go, you can't get away from God's vengeance upon those who persecute and bring harm and destruction upon his covenant people. Because you see, it's like, you know, we do the same thing here. We enter into an agreement with a nation, and we say, we're in agreement. Your enemies become our enemies. You know that, right? Well, you see, where do you think they got that from? They got that from God. Your enemies becomes God's enemies. And he says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord. I would love it. I would love it. God won't do it. At least I don't think he will. But I would love it for him. Every time there's a challenge to one of God's kids, you know, the Bible says God encamps round about them that love him, angel of the Lord. I would love it for God just to cause that angel to come to appear. You know, I don't know how big they are. I've been told people believe they're around 8 feet tall. That could be. But anyway, wouldn't it be neat if you got somebody coming up and just really confronting you with all the hate and animosity that sin can bring, and all of a sudden two angels stand up here. Wouldn't that be neat? It may happen, who knows? I think that'd be pretty cool. Well, the reason for it is because, you see, your enemies are God's enemies. That's why God told Jehoshaphat, I'll fight your battles for you. That's why he tells us in the New Testament, God goes before us to fight our battles for us. But we start fighting before God has a chance, and we wind up with a bloody nose. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Ever feel that way sometimes? Yeah. Ever feel like he's just coming from all different directions? God says he will raise up a standard. The word standard in the Hebrew is defined as the weapon of offense that first strikes the enemy. It's the standard bearer of God's armies. So God says that I'm not going to wait around for you to get wiped up and try to pick up the pieces. I'm going to advance against the enemy before he ever makes contact with you. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. I believe God wants to make himself known to his kids. I really believe that God wants to make himself so clearly understood to his kids that I don't think we give him enough credit. I hear these people constantly talking, well, I just feel like God has hid from me. Well, we know in the Old Testament God would hide himself from Israel because of their sin. But to the New Testament child of God, God doesn't hide himself. He surrounds us all the time. God's problem is not, God's not trying to hide himself. He's trying to get through all the stuff we put up as a blockage to keep him from getting into our lives. And my desire is that not only do we run after God, but we experience the joy of him running after us. You've heard the phrase, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Did you hear my sermon the time I preached? I told you the word follow means to literally just to run overtake us. It's kind of like it uses the same word that Moses uses in Deuteronomy when he says the blessing of the Lord shall overtake you. He also says that the curses shall overtake you if you sin. See, we want this idea that no accountability with God. Well, you see, God can't operate like that. God cannot give us an accountability-free life and be honest with himself. When he said that your sins shall find you out, when he said that what you sow you're going to reap, when he said those things, he didn't say it because he wants to be punitive and hard on his kids. It's just a law. But on the negative side of the law, there's also a positive side of the law. And the positive side of the law is that the blessings will overtake us. What David was saying, surely goodness and mercy shall overtake me. Okay, overtake me. Hello. Look at somebody say, I want the blessings to overtake me. I want the blessings to overtake me. See, God is not interested in putting us through the valley of the shadow of death. David says, no, I walk through the valley of shadow. It's not that's where God wants him to go. But sometimes the enemy comes in and says, you know what? You're done for. The shadow of a dog never bit anybody. He said, it's the shadow of death. Didn't say it was death. He says a shadow of death. Shadows. I'm not afraid of a shadow. It's that dog. That's what I've got a healthy respect for. I'm not afraid of dogs. I just got a real healthy respect for them. But he says that he wants to come to us. I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to come to me. I know he's indwelling here. I know that. But I want him to manifest his presence. I want him to show up in my life. I want him to literally be so present in what's going on in my life that I know that he's, I don't, I, that's God. That's Jesus walking in. And sometimes he'll show up uninvited. Hello. I don't know about you, but I just assume he come anytime, invited or uninvited. But as for me, God says, as far as I'm concerned, guys, this is my covenant. My covenant. You need to start declaring, Father, what I need from you is not based on my righteousness, it's based on yours. Did you know that you don't earn God's blessing because you're a good little Christian? But we've built that into the church. We've told people that God rewards faithfulness, and he does. But there are often, many times when God pours his goodness into your life just because he knows you need it. And he doesn't always wait around for you to ask. Sometimes God just, out of his grace and his mercy, just pour. Well, what does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? God blesses the just and the unjust. Hello. Now, I'm not suggesting that, as Paul suggested others were, that you go ahead and live any way you want to because, you know, grace, 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 grace. Paul says, no, we don't live that way. But because we don't live that way and presume upon the grace of God, doesn't mean the grace of God is not there when we need it. As for me, this is my covenant. And here's what I was looking at in this 21st verse that really kind of struck out to me. He says, my covenant, as for me, this is my covenant with them. These people that had walked in an ungodly way, and somewhere in all that, God saw their hearts changing. And so he goes to them, and he says, my spirit is upon you. I believe that it would be helpful to us if we would, every waking moment of the day, when the thought crosses our mind, Lord, I know your spirit is upon me. I know it is. When you have a bad thought about somebody, the Holy Spirit convicts you, or you start feeling bad about that thought, where do you think that comes from? The Holy Spirit, where's he at? He's right there. You see, he heard your thought. We're so thrilled that sometimes when we're in situations that are a little frustrating, that people couldn't read our minds. Hello? So we talk low so they won't hear what we're saying. But you know what? The Father doesn't just not only hear your low speech, but he hears your thoughts. But lay that aside. It's the goodness of God that he's saying. I'm there with you. I love you. And I'm getting ready to do something good in your life. Getting ready to do something good. Everybody say good. Say, God's a good God. All the time. God is good. So, this is my covenant. My spirit is upon you. Say it with me. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit is upon me. That's what it says. Now we know Jesus said that about himself in Luke 4 when he was proclaiming his fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about the Spirit of God. He's anointed because he's upon me. He's upon me because he's anointed me. But John 2 says that we have received that same anointing. When you got born again, God put his anointing on the inside of you. Now, over here in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 28, I'm not sure. But he said it's the anointing that does what? Huh? Breaks the yoke. So the value of the Holy Spirit coming into the heart of every believer is to break the yoke of sin. I'm not talking about a Pentecostal experience. I'm talking about salvation. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except to be by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 16, 8 through 12, whole purpose for the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal righteousness, to reveal the person of Jesus, to reveal that your sins have been judged at the cross. So as for me, God says, it's my covenant. I have put my spirit upon you. So you don't have to come to church to experience the Holy Spirit. You are the church. We come to this place of gathering to celebrate Jesus. We're going to leave here in a little bit. And when we leave here, the church is going to leave. The Holy Spirit's going to go with you. He's not here. He doesn't live here in this building. Now we know that as God is omnipresent, God is everywhere. But then there's that moment where He says, I'm going to make myself known in a specific spot. I'm going to be right where the spot is. Amen. The second thing he says, as for me, this is my covenant. He said, my words I have put in your mouth. Now, you've heard me talk in the past about the faith movement. E.W. Kenyon and Brother Hagin and Brother Copeland and all those guys. And, I was raised in that same environment. I was raised around those kinds of teachings. My father preached it before anybody else did in our denomination. And confession got a bad rap because it was misused. We thought if we just say some words, we're going to get what we say. And my father never taught that, told me not to teach that. Said, we don't get it because we say it. We get it because God says it. Big difference. So confession teaching, as it came to be known, which means to say the same thing as, literally means to say the same thing that God says. But you can't extract that out of the scripture and hold it up there on the wall and say, okay, if I say some words, I'm going to get what those words say. You've got to leave them in here. Why? Well, because it's my covenant. I put my spirit upon you. And I put my words in your mouth. I put my words in your mouth. You don't put my words in your mouth. I put my words in your mouth. Now this connects with the New Testament theology that I embrace, which is, this is the written word of God. And then when God reveals something to our heart out of this book, then this book becomes the spoken word of God or the revealed word of God or the rhema of God. But what's important to say is that when we spend enough time in God's covenant and realize what God said about his covenant and his desire to bless our life, and we start declaring what his covenant says, then those words take on power. They take on meaning. They take on divine substance. And so as a consequence then, as I start speaking the word that he's got here, well then I can say, the driving force of every sin that was in my life called iniquity has been broken. No longer does it rule my life. Because Isaiah 53 says that. Isaiah 53 says that every sin that I commit, when I talk to the Father about it, he forgives me. My transgressions are forgiven. Aren't you glad your transgressions are forgiven? It'd be terrible to walk around with the weight of all the garbage you've done in your life. Peace. We live in a world that says, if you want peace, we got a pill for you. Well, I believe there's a gospel. It says that Jesus Christ took on all the anxiety that was attacking my life, he went to the cross with it so that I could have peace. So Father, even though my life is unraveling and everything's just going topsy-turvy, I thank you, Father, I've got your peace. Are we making sense here? And the good part, the physical part, is that because it was his covenant, he said, I'm healed. Even when my body says I'm not. Hello? Priscilla doesn't like me to do this in the pulpit. But if I don't, it might run down across my chin. That's even uglier. She rolls her eyes at me. I haven't seen her for 3 days, 2 days. I forgot how beautiful she is. She was kidnapped by those three boys. And he says that if the course is carried out to its natural conclusion, my son's preaching this morning. He's preaching to a big church. He'll preach to about 2,000 people today. I preach to 75 adults and 2,000 angels. But he says, I've put these words in your mouth. They shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. In other words, this ought to go down to the level of your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. So just because your kids are walking with God, don't forget to pray for your grandkids. And my kids aren't old enough to have grandchildren yet, but I'm preaching to some great-grandmothers today. So you pray for the grandkids and the great-grandkids. And sometimes you give credence to the phrase, wish you could have had the grandkids first, you know. Get it? But I haven't discovered that truth yet. Because my kids are so awesome. So God's covenant, he originated it. He originated it. Therefore, this covenant is not just a bunch of words, but it's a divine oracle from heaven. So you're not just talking about a book. You're talking about the word of the living God. And you need to accept the fact that when you speak those words over your life, you're releasing the power of God's life, be it over their sin, over their conduct, over their attitudes, over their sicknesses, over their employment situation, over whatever. I was reading a report, or listening to a report this week that said that young kids today, the 15 to 30-year-old kids, have like about a 60 to 70% unemployment rate. Isn't that awesome? If you've got grandchildren that age, or children that age, declare the word of God over them. You're not trying to make something happen. You're just simply agreeing with what God says, that your seed will be blessed because of the covenant. Your seed. Now, when I get lazy in my praying over my family, I just say, Lord, bless the Jim Solomon household. I believe he's doing it. And when I get tired of praying for all my siblings, I say, Lord, bless the George Solomon household. Because I'm a firm believer that, you know, those prayers that they prayed are eternal and they're still going on. Still approaching the throne. His covenant, he owns it. Now this is an important point. We don't approach God with arrogance, saying, God, I want this, that, and the other. It's understanding that his covenant is eternal in scope, divine in scope, I should say, and that he owns it, therefore it's his responsibility to make it happen, not yours. Now, you're not slapping, okay, God, get with it. No, you're simply saying, Father, I'm believing that because you gave that covenant, you're responsible to make it happen. And I'm going to rejoice in the fact that you're doing exactly that. Hello? And lastly, it's generational. It's a covenant that doesn't end with you. It didn't start with you, and it won't end with you. And if you've got family members in your household that don't know God, you know what? You declare what the Word says. Father, I'm declaring that the words that you put in my mouth are carrying the same weight as what they did when you spoke them. So don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your grandkids. Don't give up on anybody in your family. Don't give up. Just keep declaring the Word. You see, it's not your responsibility to make the Word work. It's His responsibility. It's not your Word. It's His Word. It's not your, and it's His Spirit that empowers you to know that what He said in His Word is going to work. And it is working. And if the devil can get you to close your heart, close your mouth, stop your believing that the supernatural is in the process of happening in your life, in your children's lives, if he can convince you to do that, he's won the battle. Declare, Satan, you haven't lost the battle. You haven't won the battle. You haven't won the battle. According to the Word, you were defeated at the cross. According to the Word, you were brought down from your place of authority at the cross. According to the Word, Jesus took all of the reasons for which you could attack my life, and you lost them. They're gone. And Father, because of the resurrection, I enter into. Stone wasn't removed so Jesus could get out of the tomb. Stone was removed so we could get in it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Because you see, he paid the price so that what Jesus came to give is accessible by you and me as his children. Amen? Yeah. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you that the truth stands strong today. Not because we believe it, it's because you said it. Father, whether we believe it or not, doesn't change the fact that your word stands strong. Whether we believe it or not, Heavenly Father, does not change the fact that you are still God. And what you have declared in your word is working. Lord, what we are believing does is opens up a door so that it can pour into our lives. Opens up a door, Father God, so the goodness that you have sent into our lives has free access into every corner of our lives. Lord, I pray this morning for those who are here today that we would be reminded of the fact that what your word says is true. Reminded of the fact, Father, that you gave us a covenant that started with you, not with us. And that it was your covenant that you wrote out. You established it. You sealed it in your blood. You imparted your Holy Spirit to make sure that it would come to pass in each of our lives. And laid it before us and said, whosoever will may come. Lord, we are whosoever's this morning. And we have willed in our hearts and our minds. We want you. We want you, Lord, more than anything. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will rest upon this congregation. Lord, as we declare the covenant this morning, as we declare the broken bread and the shed blood, as we declare these things, Lord, we are declaring them in remembrance of you. Not just what you did, but who you were. We declare them, Father God, knowing that you have ushered this covenant in. And you, through the resurrection, give us the opportunity to enter into it. Because without the resurrection, Father, the cross would have been of no avail. But Father, it's there. Jesus was raised victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And because of our faith in him, we enter into that reality. So may Jesus Christ, Father, be exalted as Lord over every aspect of our being today. May none of us leave this place, Heavenly Father, without reminding ourselves that you have carried our burden, our issue, to the cross with you, and his power over us forever has been broken. In Jesus' name. And the curse is broken over us. The curse is broken over our children, over our children's children, over our great and our great-great-grandchildren, and as far as our lineage will go, Heavenly Father, your blood has broken the curse of sin and sickness and disease and everything that's part of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the piano of the organ, please. We're going to receive the communion this time. And we're going to declare openly, Father, this is what your word says. The word says that we're healed according to your word, that we are saved according to your word, that we are redeemed because of what you've promised to do. And Father, what the enemy has sought to do in our lives, he has no right. His power has been broken forever and ever. Amen. Well, we all stand, as we normally just come down the altar this way, and then spread over to that side. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Yes, my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead. You're my Lord. Yes, my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Yes, my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus, you're my Lord. We love you, Father. We bless you, Father. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, what we are dealing with in each of our lives today, you've already applied the power of covenant to bring about a resolution, Lord. One, Heavenly Father, that will be a blessing to you, give honor to you, give glory to your name, and draw people's attention to the fact that we are in covenant with you and that you are watching over our lives. I pray this morning, Father, that every person in this place, regardless of what they're going through, Father, we will be reminded, Lord, and be willing to declare openly. This is what your word says, Father. Your word says that I'm forgiven. Your word says that I have peace. Your word says that the driving force that has caused me to walk in sin has been broken. No longer do I have to fear that anymore. And my body is being healed by the power of Jesus. Lord, you're touching my spouse. You're touching my children. You're touching my grandchildren, Father. You are doing the work of grace, Father God, that only you can do. So, Father, in Jesus' name, may the covenant that you gave us be applied to our hearts and our minds by revelation today. That, Lord, we're not just simply going through a religious activity, a religious ritual, Father. We are walking in the reality that goes with the fact that you died, you rose again, and you've opened up the door for us to enter in to the fullness of your Spirit. So, Lord, bless the cup this morning. Bless the bread this morning, Father. God, may we truly release our faith and our confidence that you're doing something supernatural in each of our lives as we partake of this. That it won't be something, Father God, that is done because we do it as a religious exercise, but Lord, it'll be reality, be broken out into our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, you may take the bread. You may take the cup. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's worship Him. Hallelujah. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Yes, my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus, you're my Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Rabalabatolabakelebabababashe. Ilebrasalababayandolabalabayase. Ilebrasalabatolabababayandolabayase. We worship your name, Lord. We worship your holy name. Hallelujah. Ola balatala baba yate le prasela baba yaso. Ora balabatola bayate ile prasela baba baliando. Kele balabatala baba baba yasiete. Kele prasela baba yarosoto. Hallelujah, we worship your name. We give you glory and praise and honor, Lord. You're worthy, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy, Lord, hallelujah. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We give you praise, we give you honor. We give you thanksgiving, Lord, hallelujah. Ela batala baba baba satai, ele bala bala baba rabaso, Hallelujah, we magnify your name, Lord. We magnify your name, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Father. We bless your name, Father. We bless your name, Father. Oh, you're an awesome God. Awesome God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, we pray this morning as we leave this place that your Holy Spirit will give witness to our hearts that what your word has been declared this morning is true. That it's not just a proclamation by somebody who believes it, but it agrees, Father, with what your word has declared over and over and over again. So, Father, give us a sense of knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that what you've declared in your word is true. And because it's true, Heavenly Father, it works. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thanks for being here this morning.